Best news in all the world is that God loves us. Jesus loves us. And I'm grateful for the songs this morning. Bet y'all don't know what I'm going to preach on. We're going to preach on the love of God this morning. Today's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. It's the day that we dedicate to the Lord as a day of worship, as a day of reflection on who He is. It's also Valentine's Day. And that's the day that we generally focus on love, or at least our expressions of love to each other. So we're going to dedicate today just to learning some things about the Lord's love for us. Probably don't talk about it enough. Probably talk about some other things too much. I think sometimes God's love has been portrayed in such a way that it gives people a license to live any way that they want to live, and that's not an accurate representation of God's love either. But I want us to just consider this morning how much He actually does love us. And so we're just going to dedicate today talking about the Lord's great love. In 1 John chapter number 3, 1 John chapter number 3, real close to the book of Revelation, John wrote three epistles. The second and the third one pretty short. The first one is the longest one. But the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote these three epistles. And in the Gospel of John, at least six times that I could count, John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't call himself by name. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And some translations, it will say John the Beloved, John the one who was loved. And I know that you can look at that from the perspective of, well, he must have been pretty full of himself to think that Jesus just loved him. But I don't think that's what he was trying to say. I think John was just awestruck that Jesus could love him. I think John stood in awe of the fact that he looked at himself as less worthy than any of the disciples. And when he referred to himself as that, I am awestruck that he loved me. And he referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we know Jesus loved them all. But John, in all of his writing, seems to be particularly struck by the love that God had for them in sending his son to die for them. In 1 John chapter 3, really just the first part of that verse I'm going to use to jump off in here. You hear me quote this verse often. It's one of my favorite passages. And those first two or three verses say so much to us about the love of God and about the impact that love of God has on us and the way that we live our lives. I meet with my preacher friends. We don't meet as often as we used to because of the COVID thing. We don't mix and mingle like we did. But I can recall through the years, over and over and over, when we've gathered ourselves to pray, how that first verse has just staggered us. The first part of that verse has staggered us and made us really take a step back and think about the goodness of God in our lives. John just said this: behold, look, see, know, understand what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, hath given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now that's a declaration. He said, behold, look, see, understand, know that God has loved us so much that He has called us His own sons, His own daughters, His own children. It's a declaration, but I want to flip it a little bit this morning and call it a question instead. Behold, what manner, behold, what kind of love is it that the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? I don't think we give that enough thought. What kind of love has God given to us? If you'll turn the page probably in your Bible, it may be on the same page, I don't know, but you actually have to turn two pages in my Bible, to 1 John chapter 4. He tells us a little bit about that kind of love when he begins in verse 16, 1 John chapter 4, and says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He made that declaration, and then he further declared that God is love and that God has given to us perfect love that cast out our fears. So I want to talk to you this morning about the perfect love of God and what it looks like. I want to just look through the scriptures real quickly and consider what perfect love looks like. Now, number 7 in the Bible is a number of perfection. It's a number of completion. It's a number that means a fullness. And so I'm going to warn you at the outset, I got 7 points this morning to describe what perfect love is. But I'm going to try to cover them real quick, all right? Give me a 3-minute time limit on each point. Some of them might be a little faster, and some of them might be a little bit slower. But I want you to get a glimpse in Scripture of what God's perfect love looks like. First of all, God's perfect love is a perfect love. God's perfect love is a first love, not a perfect love, a first love. Look one verse down from what we just read in verse 19, and it says this: we love him, why? Because he first loved us. God's love is a perfect love because God's love is a first love. He first loved us. And I'll tell you something, it ain't even close. It ain't even close about who loved who first, all right? God's love is a first love in the sense that even before we were formed in the womb, God knew us and God loved us. Even before we were a thought in our mom and daddy's heart and mind, God knew us and he loved us. And even further than that, God knew all of our faults. God knew all of our flaws. God knew all of our failures. But we caught his eye. We captured his heart. God loved us first. We love him, but only because he loved us first. Not even a competition involved there. He loved us before we were even formed in the womb. And he set his affections upon us before we ever even caught a glimpse of his glory. Before we even knew anything about who he was and what he had done for us, he had already set his affections on us. And this helps my heart this morning to know that nobody has ever known us better, and yet nobody has ever loved us longer than he has. You say, my mom and daddy loves me. They ain't know you as long as he did. They don't know all your faults. My daddy and mama still finding out stuff about me. It ain't changed their love for me. But God knew all that before he loved me. Mom and dad, they've loved me since then, but they didn't know me before then. So God's love is a first love. Nobody has ever known us better, and nobody has ever loved us longer than he has. Not only is it a first love, it is an extended love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, part of the Romans Road to Salvation says this: but God extended, God commendeth is the word the King James uses. God commendeth, he extended, he offered, he sent his love to us, or toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John made a point a while ago of saying, look at that verse. Consider what it says. When we were his foes, when we were his enemies, when we were sinners, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God extended his love toward us. Even in that lost estate, he loved us while we were sinners. He extended his love toward us. We can love somebody, we can feel love for somebody, we can have love for somebody, but that first step for us is always the hardest step to take, isn't it? To extend that love is always the most difficult step to take, because there's always that question mark in our mind. I'm about to extend my love, but I don't. Now, I'm speaking from a human perspective now, not God's perspective, because God knows everything. But when we begin to extend love to somebody, you thinking about a boyfriend, this is Valentine's Day, let's think boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. You can both feel that love in your heart, but somebody's got to make the first move. And making that first move is difficult because you don't know whether that love is going to be received or rejected. And that's a hard thing to do, to extend love, not knowing what the outcome is going to be, because the pain of rejection is real. God extended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. And while all of us, because all of us have been sinners, God extended His love to a world full of sinners. He not only loved us first, He took the first step in extending that love. He demonstrated His love even while we were His enemies when He made the first move. Now He knew that a lot of folks would reject that love. I don't think anybody knows the pain of rejection more than Jesus knows the pain of rejection. Nobody knows what it feels like to love with a perfect love and still be spurned. But He extends it anyway. Y'all remember them letters we used to write in elementary school? When that little girl caught your eye or whatever, I wrote 1,000 of them because, I was in love in kindergarten with somebody. I ain't never been one of them boys that was turned off by girls. I've always been. I probably wrote 1,000,000 of them letters. And probably had 999,999 that said, "No. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me?" That's how I feel the love. It's the first love. I don't know if they love me or not, but it's the first love. I feel it. I know it. So let me send them a letter. Let me extend it. I love you. Do you love me? Check yes or no. I remember as a little kid looking over the classroom, seeing if they was reading that letter, wondering which side of the page they was putting a check mark on. Because I was either going to be devastated, never look them in the eye again, or I was going to be grinning from ear to ear. Do you love me? Check yes or no. God's love is a first love. God's love was the first to extend His love, even while we were sinners. God's love is also a giving love. God's love wasn't just a note on a piece of paper. It was a love that was written and read by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. God's love gave to us. It didn't just say, "I love you." It showed that He loved us when He sent His Son to be the sacrifice, to be the propitiation for our sins. That's one reason John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the most memorized and often quoted passage of Scripture in all of God's Word. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." He loved us first. He extended that love to us. He did more than write a love letter. He sent His Son to bleed and die. He gave to us sacrificially the death of His Son on the cross for our sins. He didn't just give away a piece of Himself. He gave away all of Himself. He gave away His life for us. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Then He went on to say, "You are my friends." And you know, in that declaration, He included Judas in that. When Judas came, not just an hour or so probably later after Jesus said that, and Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, Jesus said, "Are you betraying me, friend, with a kiss?" He still called him his friend. He still extended His love. Jesus died for those that would receive His love. He died even knowing that there would be many that rejected His love. It's not only a given love, it's a saving love. And I know these are overlapping some, I get that. But that's the love of God like a blanket that covers us. It's a giving love and it's a saving love. Don't you love a rescue story? When somebody is so desperately in love with another person that they just keep going after them and that they save somebody even from themselves. Now, here's the best way for me to illustrate that. You ladies love Hallmark, and every story on Hallmark is about that. We like a rescue story. Women love those rescue stories. But in nearly every one of them Hallmark movies, you'll find that there's one person that has decided, "I don't need anybody to love me. I don't want anybody to love me. I'm satisfied being who I am, where I am, for the rest of my life being single without anybody coming along. And then we just love that person that comes along and said, no, I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm going to love you until you love me. It's a rescue story. Hallmark plays it over and over and over and make millions of dollars off of it. Men sit there and watch it to gain brownie points with their wives. But listen, sometimes I don't mind telling you, I'm a soft-hearted guy anyway. I know what's coming and I'll still cry about it. I can tell you at the beginning of the movie who's going to wind up together. And it still gets me. Because we love that story of rescue. We love the fact that a lover comes along and saves somebody that cannot save themselves. I think if you just take a good long look at most of the movies that draw us in are those movies, those storylines about a love that won't quit until it saves. God's love is a saving love. Ephesians chapter 2, if you start at the first part of that chapter, it describes the people that are dead in sins and trespasses. It describes the people who are disobedient, who are walking in the path of darkness, who are, it even goes so far as to say they're children of wrath. But then there's a sudden turn in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. I love that, but God. We were disobedient, dead in sins and trespasses, walking according to the prince of the power of the earth, children of wrath, even like the rest of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, hath quickened us. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It's a saving love. Now, this is one that we're not as that we're not as passionate about, or maybe not as fond of. But God's love is a chastening love, and here's the way I look at God's chastening. And that's this: that God doesn't just save us one time; God saves us over and over and over and over again. And I'm not talking about being born again. I'm not talking about the new birth. I'm talking about, I don't think you can get saved over and over and over again. I think you're born again one time. But God's love rescues us over and over and over again by his chastening hand. God won't let us get so far away that we're destroyed by our sin. He saves us over and over and over by chastening us when we drift off into danger. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loves, he whips, he takes them to the woodshed. He draws them back to himself by correction. It goes so far as to say even that he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He chastens those that he loves. He scourges, that's a hard word, those that he receives. It's actually a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, I think verses 11 and 12. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, God said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God loves us enough to save us over and over by keeping us from drifting too far. I challenge you to go read the whole context of that in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, because if God's chastening you, he's dealing with you like a child. And if you can drift, if you can wander, if you can go astray and not be chastened, that means you're not a child of God. He's not treating you like a child because you're not a child. This is hard. I understand. It's hard. It's hard for little kids. You understand it older, the better as you get older. This whole business of chasing love. I had a conversation with Xander Wednesday night. And him and Zace, they love each other. They fight like cats and dogs. I had to whip both of them a couple weeks ago for fighting. Not just arguing, swinging at each other. Not just play swinging. They meant to hurt each other. I made them go break a switch, just like my mom and my grandma and my daddy. Go break a switch, and the first switch that was broke was a little too small, and it broke, but I had to get a bigger one. But Xander came to me Wednesday, and they've been fighting about something. They've been arguing about something. And Xander said, it ain't fair. I said, what ain't fair? Zace was mean to me the other day, and he didn't get whipping for it. I said, when we talking about? He said, oh, last week. And I'm like, you talking about something that happened a week ago, and you upset because he didn't get a whipping for it. Yeah, it ain't fair. I get a whipping if I do something like, how come Zace didn't get a whipping? And so I've tried, Xander, boy, he's like arguing with that fat lighter post right here, boy. It's hard to get it through his head. And I said, all right. I said, Zace, come here. And he started walking to me. I said, Xander, I'm fishing to whip him for what he did a week ago. No, don't do that. I'm like, why? You said it wasn't fair. I want you to whip him. And I'm like. And then I just told him, I said, you got to understand, son, that when you're whipped, it's just because you're loved. And he said, that don't make no sense. He said, it hurts. And I'm like, that's part of the, you know, you got to understand there are consequences with bad behavior. God loves us, so he whips us. He didn't understand it. I said, you understand it when you get older. When you see your children begin to go astray and it causes you to fear. And you know that what you got to do, you hate doing, but it's for their benefit. God's love is a chastening love. I've been in the woodshed. It ain't supposed to be a pleasant experience. But if you learn from that experience, it will keep your life walking in the straight and narrow. I'm thankful. My mom and daddy, my daddy especially, believed in chastening. And there was a time I thought, just like Xander, he don't love me, he's trying to kill me. And he was trying to correct me because he saw the path that I was on and he knew the danger that it posed. He never quit loving me. I know that now, even if I didn't accept it and believe it then. God's love is also an enduring love. And I hate it, but in our culture today, we have reduced love to just more of a feeling. I call it a fickle love because it's up and down, it's on and off. It's I feel it this day, I don't feel it the next day. That ain't how God loves us. God loves us with an enduring love. Let me show you in Romans chapter 8. I want you to read it with me. Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 8. Out of all the books in the Bible, Christians ought to read Romans chapter 8 over and over and over and over again. It is literally on the gospel message of salvation by faith through Christ. It is the diamond on that gold band. It gives us more hope, more confidence, more peace than any other chapter that I know of in the Bible. But Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, Paul asked a bunch of questions there. About if God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies us. It's God that makes us right. But beginning in verse 35, he asked this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He describes what that looks like in verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But verse 37, he answers the question and says, no! In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an enduring love. It's not on today and off tomorrow. It's not up tomorrow and down the next day. It is steadfast. It is immovable. It is enduring. It is more than a feeling. It's long-suffering. Paul defines that love. I'm going to read this to you too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, actually, I told you to put it up in New Living because it's just easier. Did you do it in New Living? It's fine. Yeah, it is. Because if it's King James, it'd say charity. The word there is agape. Most people define agape love. It's God love. There's different kinds of love, but when we talk about charity, when we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love there is God love. It's agape. And some people just fundamentally boil that down to unconditional love. God loves unconditionally. And here's what he says. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or proud or boastful or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. Verse 6, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. I love verse 7, love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. The King James Version follows that with, love never fails. The love of God endures. It never fails. And then finally, and I know this sounds like a repetition, but it's not. It's everlasting. And when I talk about the everlasting love of God, Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 says, God speaking said, yeah, I have loved thee. And I understand he's talking about Israel, but he says the same thing to the church. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And because of that, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee to myself. I loved you from eternity past. I'm going to love you in eternity future. It's not just a love that endures through the trials of this life. It's a love that preceded this world. And it's a love that will last beyond this world. Randy Travis, wasn't it, sang the song? I'm going to love you forever and ever. Forever and ever. Amen. I think he even made the last verse of that song about the Father's love to us. I'm going to love you forever. It's going to endure through this life and meet you in eternity. And I believe that the love of God that we experience in heaven is going to be manifested in ways that are just hard for us to see here on earth. Sometimes I know that when we find ourselves in these bad places in our life, we begin to question and wonder about the love of God. Can I tell you that when we get to heaven, that question won't ever enter our mind again? When we see the full expression of God's love lavished on us for all eternity, we'll never again ever question whether God's love is perfect, whether it's enduring and everlasting and giving and extended and all of those things that mark His love as perfect. It's ultimately going to give us back the inheritance that we lost because of our sin. That's 7 points. Record time. Have you ever laid awake at night looking at a child or a grandchild that's sleeping and just been overwhelmed by a feeling of love? Y'all ever done that? Am I the only one that's ever done that? You ever done that? Maybe even a spouse. I like to look at Cindy when she's sleeping. She don't like me to take pictures of her when she's sleeping, but I like to look at her when she's sleeping. I've looked at my children and my grandchildren and my wife before. And thought, there ain't nothing that you could ever do. Nowhere that you could ever go that can make me stop loving you. Y'all know that feeling? I told Zeb when he had Xander, he said, I wasn't even saved when Zach was born. All right, I was living like hell, living in the world. But the first time I heard that little boy's cry and I saw him, and he was ugly. Zach had Saturday Night Live cone head. But Zeb looked like a Chinese. I thought he wasn't mine for a minute. But when I laid eyes on that child, I understood something about the love of God that I'd never understood before, and that is that you can't make me not love you. You can't make me not love you. It don't matter how ugly you are. It don't matter what you do. It don't matter where you go. You will never overcome my love for you. It ain't going away. And I believe that's exactly how God loves us. I told Zeb, I said, son, when that child is born, you'll understand something that you ain't never understood before. You'll understand how much I love you. And he called me, you know, and he's like, Daddy, I get it. I get it. And all of a sudden, all them whippings made sense. That's how God loves us. Perfectly. Perpetually. It's a love without end. Amen. But I got to tell you, God's love all by itself won't save us. And I say that because it's obvious. If God's love alone would save us, then everybody would be saved. Because the Bible said God so loved the world. The Bible said that God loved sinners and extended His love toward sinners. While people were enemies and separated from God, He loved them and gave Himself for them. So if God's love all by itself was sufficient to save, wouldn't nobody be lost? Here's how we're saved. When we understand the love of God that's been shown to us in Christ Jesus, and we don't even have to fully understand it, we just have to believe it and then receive it. And we do that by faith. When we trust that God loves us, and we trust that God loves us so much that He loved us first, that He extended that love, that He gave His Son, that He might save us from our sins. When we receive that by faith, that's when salvation comes. And that's when we begin to reciprocate. We won't ever love God as much as He loves us. But when we receive by faith what He's done for us, we begin to reciprocate that love. Because we trust Him. And we trust Him because He loves us. And perfect love casts out fear. I got an image. It's probably been 20 years ago. I've probably shared it at some point. I probably shared it right after it happened, but if it's been 20 years ago, I doubt you remember it. This thing is burned into my mind. I cannot unsee it. For whatever reason, I was going into Waycross, the red light at the college. I was in the right lane. Another car pulled up beside me in the left lane. It was a tattered old car. You could tell the people that were driving the car were probably just living in abject poverty, which is not a bad. I mean, it's that doesn't disqualify anybody from anything to be poor. But I looked out of the window. Both of the parents were smoking. I saw the guy put a bottle of booze to his lips sitting in the passenger seat. But the image that's etched in my mind is there was a little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl in the back seat whose hair was matted from having not been combed, taken care of. She had a dirty face. I looked at the car and I looked at her parents and I made some stereotypical judgments right in that moment. It's pretty obvious what kind of lifestyle they were living. And that little girl just looked out that window with such sad eyes. And I thought to myself, God, I never knew a home like that. I never knew a home like that. And I wondered if she even understood what love was about, what it felt like. You teachers see this stuff all the time. I don't know how you do it. My heart was wrecked at that red light. And I'm like, I wanted to rescue her right then, right now. And I still to this day, and she's probably a young adult now. I don't know where she is. I'll likely never see her again. I just know God burned that image in my mind and made me understand there's some people that are not blessed to grow up like you grew up and see love like you saw love and hear about the love of Jesus like you heard about the love of Jesus. And I prayed for her right there at red light. I'm saying, God, she may not ever know what real love looks like from her mom and daddy, but I pray somebody somewhere will share with her the love of Jesus. I'd have rescued her that minute if I could have, but she'd have to run away from where she is to find the kind of love that I wanted to give her. And that's true of every lost sinner in this world. They got to run away from that hog pen of this world and run into the arms of Jesus. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how ugly your life looks, in the past or present, God loves you with a perfect love. If you believe that this morning, if you'll run to Him, He'll rescue you. He'll save you. He'll give you a love that endures, a love that lasts forever. That's what perfect love looks like. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Lord, I know. Let's stand. Lord, I know that. I could stand up here all day and talk, share scriptures, give illustrations. Nothing that we could ever say is going to adequately illustrate or express the love that you have for us. But John said, when we understand that God's love is perfect, that perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in love. And Father, I reverence you this morning. I know your power. I know your might. I know your holiness, God, because your word declares. But I'm not afraid of you because I know that you love me. I'm not terrified of you because I know that you love me. I pray, God, if there's one here this morning that's never really believed that you love them, that somehow this message has touched and stirred a chord in their heart, and that in this moment you draw them to yourself. God, I pray for that little girl that's still burning my mind from 20 years ago, wherever she is this morning, I pray she's being exposed to the love of God. And I pray for every child that's like them, that's like her. May we extend to them every way we know how. You said, Lord, that if we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, that we'd fulfill all of the law and all of the commandments. That's what you've required of us. So help us to do that to a lost and dying world. Just have your way in this invitation, and anything that you do, we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
In letters of crimson, God wrote His love on a hillside so long ago. ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story.